We're glad that each one of you is here this morning. We have several away today. I know of where at least eight of our members are, and a youth group at Gatlinburg, and six that's been mentioned. But we're glad to have each of you and glad to have the visitors. We're especially glad that Lisa's with us today. She's always our special visitor, and we try to sing Jesus Loves Me every time she is here. I'm going to tell you something. In two statements, I can preach a sermon that's more important than what I'll preach in just a minute. If all of us love the Lord like she loves that song, and all of us sang with the enthusiasm and did everything with the enthusiasm that she does when she sings that song, we might not even need us preachers. We are so glad that each one of you is here. We're involved in a series of lessons on Sunday morning about the Bible. This series is designed to help us to appreciate the Bible a little more for what it is, what it does, what it means to us. Today we're talking about the importance of the Bible. The Bible has been the bestseller, I think, perhaps every year but one, as long as I can remember. There are more copies of the Bible in our houses than any book that could be mentioned. And yet, the Bible sometimes does not have the influence in the lives of people that it should, and maybe doesn't have the influence in our lives that it should. Sometimes we take that which is with us so much for granted. I think sometimes we take the Bible for granted and really do not stop and think about what it is and what it means. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Those two verses indicate to us, along with many other verses that could be used, just how important the Bible is. I want to suggest four reasons this morning why I believe the Bible is so important. First, it gives us the only complete and workable plan for the home and the family. I really believe that's the truth. I have several books in my library that talk about the family. Many, many books have been written about specific roles in the family and relationships in the family. But I submit to you this morning that there has never been a marriage manual that has been put together that is better than this marriage manual. And though it was not intended to be just a marriage manual, it is in fact that. And it gives us what I believe to be the only workable plan for success in the home and in the family. Going back as early as Genesis 2, God set up the principle that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they should be one flesh. Jesus referred back to that in Matthew 19 and said, although God allowed some changes during the time of Moses, and for what purpose we may not completely understand, he said that God has never really changed his plan, that these things were true from the beginning. From the beginning, that's the way it was. It was continuing at that time, and it continues at this time. Think about all the information that you have heard in the last year on newscasts, on radio and television, and from articles that you have read, about all the discussion that's going on in our country, for example, about what constitutes marriage, what should be considered a marriage by the government, what relationships are right, and seldom is anything said about what relationships are wrong. And yet all the time we have the plan that's been given back in the early history of mankind as to what God wants in a home and a family. And it has been proven, I believe, down through the history, that that is the plan that will work. Brother Marshall Keeble was conducting a gospel meeting, a special type of gospel meeting, several years ago. And as you know, in the black congregations, there's a lot of amens. And he said in this particular case, he was preaching on the family. And there was one man who, instead of saying amen, was saying, "Fix it, Brother Keeble." He said, I would read a scripture or say something, and said this man would say, "Fix it." And I'd preach on a little bit, and he'd say, "Fix it." Brother Keeble said, I stopped and said, "I'm trying to fix it. And if you would just take what's in this book, it would fix it." Well, I think he hit the nail on the head. You take the Bible and study it from the standpoint of the husband. And look at the advice that's given for the husband to love his wife as his own body, to take the leadership role in the family to see that the needs are met, to take the lead in bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with a balanced discipline of nurture, chastisement, and encouragement. Where in the world would you find a better description of a good husband than you'll find in the Bible? Look at what the Bible has to say about being a good wife. Having the right kind of respect for her husband as the leader of the family. Being a keeper at home and guiding the house. Being a mother that is there for the children. And especially in the book of Proverbs, many things are said about what makes a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife or a courageous wife and mother. I don't believe you could go to any book that's ever been written by a man and find a better recipe for being a good mother than in God's Word. What about parents? We've touched a little on that in talking about the mother and the father. But look at what the Bible says about the relationship of parents and children. If every father and mother would be interested in teaching their children in the right way and bringing them up in the way they should go, Proverbs 22:6. Teaching them, as we just said from Ephesians 6:4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Instructing them as guided in Deuteronomy 6, telling them what is right in the morning, when they get up, when they go to bed, when they're eating, when they're walking about, their activities, constantly talking about those things that make people better and make families better. Where could you find a better guide, a better set of principles than in the Bible? Think about what life would be like in our communities and in the church if every family was planned, begun, and maintained by the guides that are in the Word of God. I don't believe that there can be found anywhere a better plan for a successful home and family than in the Bible. And if we could just get people to go back to the Bible and accept what God says about what constitutes marriage and what constitutes a home and the relationships that are there, and there are so many different relationships in the family, we could solve the problems that we face in the families today in America, and we do face many, many problems. I believe the Bible is important in the second place because it gives us the best advice for a stable government. Now, I believe in the separation of church and state. I don't believe the government ought to be under a religious organization. I don't believe the government is a religious organization. But the Bible treats the principles of government and gives us many basic principles about how a government should conduct itself in relationship to its people, and how the people should conduct themselves in relationship to one another and in relationship to those that are leaders in that government. When our system of government for the United States was begun several years ago, centered around 1776, those people that were involved in the writing first of the Articles of Confederation and then the development of our Constitution along with the Declaration of Independence were all men who had a respect for God. I believe some of the things that they taught were not completely according to the Bible, and has been the case down through the history of man. Man does not always do exactly what the Bible says. But there was basically a complete respect for the fact that God is our Creator and God is in charge. You can find quotes from many of the presidents, beginning with George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and men like that, on down for many years, in which they paid respect to God and basically said, if we forget the power of God, our nation will not stand. I heard a man say back some time ago that if you took out of our Constitution all the principles that are in agreement with the principles of the Bible, you wouldn't have much left. And I think that's true. And I believe many of the things that are happening in our present day that are trying to undermine the Constitution are brought about because those same people, in many instances, are trying to undermine our relationship to God and remove the word God, even with some trying to remove it from the pledge to the flag. That very attitude is one of the contributing factors to why our Constitution is not respected as it should be, in my opinion. You go to God's Word and read passages like Romans 13. You won't find anything that's ever been put on paper till this day that's any better than saying those that are in authority are the rulers and you are to respect those that are in authority and submit to them. And then he goes ahead and explains very clearly that the leadership of a government is to be for two things, to punish the evil and protect the good. You'll see that in other passages throughout the Bible. Look at how far we have gone from punishing the evil. There's a verse back in Ecclesiastes that says one of our problems is that there is not speedy judgment. Whatever you think about capital punishment, I don't mind telling you, I believe that it's taught in the Bible, and I believe that it is according to God's will. It needs to be used in the right way, but I believe God authorizes capital punishment. And in some instances today, the death penalty is handed down. But have you noticed that even in those cases where someone is put to death, it's usually 20 to 25 years after it has happened? No wonder crime is not being deterred by that. God's word says, punish the evildoer. The authorities are for that purpose. And he says, if you do right, you don't have to worry about the authorities because they're there to protect you. You can take the Bible and you can show that there is to be authority and leadership. There is to be protection. There is to be provisions. There is to be respect in all of these relationships, with Jesus saying, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. Even showing that the taxes should be paid in the right way. You take the Bible and look at every angle that is involved in it concerning the government and accept the fact that every leader in government is a minister of God, not a religious minister of God through the church, but a governmental minister of God, and then take every principle that's in the Bible and apply it to those that are in leadership capacities and the relationship of the people to them, especially with the punishment to the criminal and the protection of the good citizen. And you can't find a better plan than that. To have a stable government, whatever the system of government is, and especially a system that is supposed to respect God as the creator of the universe. In the third place, I believe the importance of the Bible is seen in the fact that it gives us the only true way to overcome undesirable traits of character and produce the right kind of traits of character. You take God's word and think about prejudice and anger and hatred and wrath, evil speaking. God's word says, put those things away. You don't need those. Jesus points out in passages like Matthew 15:18 that the things that come out of the mouth are not caused by what you put into the person, but they're caused by what's on the inside of that person. In my opinion, especially during the last two or three decades, we have tried to force the traits of character into the lives of people instead of teach them into the lives of people. In the many movements that we've seen in our country, usually associated with the word rights, there is an attempt to force people to believe certain things and to do certain things. I don't believe we will ever solve many of the problems that we have in human relationships in this nation until we start working on it from the inside out instead of from the outside in. In other words, we've got to do some teaching. When you start trying to force a person to have a certain attitude toward another person or another group or another race or another nation, it's extremely difficult to get the point across. You remember the time when those who were black were expected to sit on the back seats of the bus? You remember the Rosa Parks incident? It has been extremely difficult to force a person to get up off the front seat and go to the back seat and give that seat to someone else. But if you teach the principle of loving everybody and putting other people first, and especially the principle that all of us are equal, then you can teach a person to want to get up and give somebody else a seat. I don't think it is wrong for me to get up off the front seat and give my seat to someone else who might be of a different race. But I think it is wrong to make me get up and take another seat in order to give that person that seat. And I think that's what's caused the problem in our nation. If we would realize that if we go back to God's word and develop the right kind of attitude toward everyone and teach that to get it into the hearts of men, to where we all understand our relationships and our equality that we have in the sight of God, these problems could be avoided. You turn to the last several verses of Ephesians 4, for example. It says, put away lying from among you. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, working, doing that which is good, that he may be able to give to others. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. And then in the last verse of that chapter, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, loving one another. Now you tell me where you can find a self-help book that gives better advice than that. I have seen on shelves in libraries that many feet, and sometimes it's even longer than that, of all these books that have been written to help you to be a better self and to look at yourself. And in many of them, there's good advice. But I say to you, like I did about the marriage manual, there's never been a self-help book written that's any better than this one. If you didn't do anything except take those verses in Galatians 5 that describe the fruits of the Spirit, and by the way, in that same passage, the works of the flesh, if you only took those few verses and you concentrated on getting rid of those works of the flesh and obtaining and developing those fruits of the Spirit, think about what a person you would be and the kind of desirable traits you would have in getting along with others. There is no book that's ever been written that gives us a plan for overcoming undesirable traits of character and developing desirable traits of character than the Bible itself. And in the fourth place, and this may be the most important point, in fact, I believe it is the most important point, the Bible gives us the only plan for the salvation of our souls. There is no other plan for the salvation of our souls outside of what I hold in my hand. Now, I know you'll hear otherwise almost every day. And in the name of being politically correct, so many in this nation have gone astray from letting Jesus Christ be the central part of it all and are promoting the idea of salvation in many other ways. Just from a standpoint of common sense, as we think about it, let me ask you this. If there were all of these other ways of salvation, why in the world did God let Christ come and die on the cross? Don't you think it was foolish when Jesus said, if there is another way, let it be, let this cup pass from me if possible? Don't you think it's foolish if God would not listen to him and let his son be crucified on the cross if there were other ways of salvation? There is no other way. The scripture gives us the complete plan, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, God's delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There isn't anything else. And the clincher is John 14:6. Words of Christ in red. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Bible tells us about the Savior that came, the only one that is the Savior. It tells of us about the blood that he shed, the only price that can buy us and the only power that can forgive us. It tells us exactly how to come to believe in that Savior, how to get into that Savior, how to live in that Savior, how to die in that Savior, and how to live eternally with that Savior. And there is nothing else in this world that does that except the Bible. The Bible gives us the only complete and workable plan for the home. It gives us the only advice for a sure and stable, only sure advice for a stable government. It gives us the only guidance that can help us to get rid of undesirable traits of character and develop the desirable traits. And it gives us the only plan of salvation. Therefore, I submit to you that the Bible is important, and we need to use it in each of these areas. Today, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you need to use the guidance of the Bible to believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins. If you have and you need something made right in your life, you need to use the advice and the instructions of the Bible. Repent, confess, and pray to God for forgiveness. Either of those is your need. Come as together we stand and sing.